Thank you for waking us up and the delightful surprise that there's actually sunshine out there. Oh, Lord, we are yours and you are ours. Please put your hand upon this gathering. Let your spirit flow in us, through us, and out of us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, if someone would like to read Psalms 98, 4 and 5.
I'll read it. I love this. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, burst in jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and sound of singing.
Are you reading 4 and 5?
I'm reading 98, 4 and 5.
Okay, 5, okay.
Okay, is that right? Okay, yeah, okay. I just want to make sure. Okay.
So were you finished?
Yeah.
Sorry. Okay, so we're at Psalms 4 and 5. Just a quick little recap, because it's going to come up again. Somewhere, but anyway, it's, we looked up, that word salvation is dunamis. So, you know, like when we get the English word dynamite, and it's strength, power, but the thing that we keyed in on is ability. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we have the ability, we have an inherent power residing in the thing by virtue of its nature, for which a person or thing exerts and puts forth power for performing miracles, moral power, and excellence of soul. So, basically, when we get his salvation, we get, just like Brother Lynn said, okay, let's get off the table that we, now salvation means a place in heaven. God?
Sorry.
Lord, is that you?
Brenda.
Oh.
Almost the Lord.
Yeah, that is the Lord.
Hope all is well.
So with salvation comes strength, power, and so much more than just a ticket into heaven, whatever that means. Okay? Mm-hmm. So there's so much that dunamis, that power, that dynamite in our life brings. And, you know, if the church would start accessing all that power and all that might that the Lord puts in us, then, man, it would be an interesting sight to see the dunamis of God come on this earth, and which it will, and it is, but in a mighty, mighty way. Anything else, 1 through 3, anybody have anything to say about anything 1 through 3? If not, we'll go into 4. Anybody?
No.
What is it that we were talking, what made us begin talking about being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Did that have anything to do with that ability?
I think it's that ability is done by the transforming and the renewing of your mind.
Did we read verses 1 through 3? Okay, I guess that was last Sunday.
Well, we've been on 1, we were on 1 for 2 Sundays, and then last Sunday we went through 2 and 3.
The only thing I want to say about verses 1 through 3, and maybe it's already been said, I don't know, but just...
No, it doesn't matter.
Just when you said, does anybody want to say anything about 1 through 3, I just kind of glanced over it real quick, and the thing that jumped out at me was, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have wrought the salvation. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness has he opened, shown in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and loving kindness, and his truth and his faithfulness toward the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have witnessed the salvation of our God. I don't see anywhere in there where it says Jimmy did something.
Mm.
It's all him.
Capital H, he, and
he
him,
did it all.
Capital H, him.
Yeah, that's all you see in the first few verses, what the Lord has done for us.
Well, the NLT in verse 3 says, the Lord has announced his victory.
Yeah.
He has revealed his righteousness to every, can I say person?
Sure.
It says every nation, so...
Sure. Nations
know,
are persons.
A nation is a person.
Yeah,
so, sure. So he has revealed his righteousness to every person.
What I love, you've got this Romans 12, and I keep circling everything around it because it's the renewing of the mind, and it's just kind of funny. I'm in this book.
Mm-hmm.
You got to clear that clutter out of your head and remember who's in, you know, who's renewing you.
Absolutely.
So.
The New American Standard says, he has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And I like that because it says remember too, because remember when Doug Fortune taught on the word remember, you know, that means to put something back where it belongs. You know?
To its original state.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's what the thief on the cross is telling Jesus, you know,
Lord, I made a mess of my life,
you know, put me back where I was before I came on this earth, you know? What a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
And of course, that's what we say too.
You know, that one, I think you said the NLT says, the Lord has announced his victory.
Mm-hmm.
He announced his victory to us. We didn't even realize there was a victory, you know? Sometimes we're walking around living in defeat, and the Lord has always been victorious. From
Absolutely.
The beginning, he's been victorious. We just didn't know it. He announces it. If we listen, we hear it. There's something that keeps bugging me about. You remember last week, sometime I said, you had done a sermon one time about the renewing of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing that I was remembering was that time that you said, can God actually go in there and you know how they do with, can he reconnect?
That one of those words back there is to re-innovate.
Yes.
It means to re-innovate.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
When you re-innovate something, you take a building that is existing and you bring it up to be modern. You know,
better.
You re-innovate it. You
yes.
make it modern. You bring it up to the highest standards, you know, of what it is now, you know. And
innovating.
Yeah, re-innovate. Yeah, that's right.
And he can do that.
Yeah, oh yeah.
He takes our consciousness and renews it and re-innovates it into his consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
And there is one thing that I've noticed in my own life is you have to be only slightly cooperative with that. One teensy step toward agreeing with God's plan, and the rewards, then just he throws them on you in such a, you know, it's the rewards are so much better than that little bit of it isn't even an action that we have to take. It's an acknowledgement that this is true, that he can do this.
You know, he wants to keep us safe. You know, you can sit there and you can, you know, some people think, well, you know, God wants to hold us down. It's the extreme opposite. He wants to build us up. But, you know, there'll be people say, well, you know, I guess if I'm a Christian, I can't do this or I can't do that or whatever. Well, if you look at all the things where he does say things like, I don't know, don't have sex outside of marriage. Don't be drunk with wine or whatever. All he's doing is protecting us. All he's doing is keeping us safe, you know, because he knows what happens.
From regret.
Huh?
From regret.
You know, and so the word salvation, the Hebrew word for victory is yasha. The word for salvation is Yeshua, Jesus. The root word for salvation is yasha, victory. So automatically, when you get saved, it's not just a ticket into heaven. It is all this other stuff. It's the victory. Okay, the victory of what? Well, victory means to be liberated from sin, to be saved, to be delivered, to save from moral troubles. He's protecting, he's just doing everything he can to protect us. The Greek word for victory is to triumph, success, and utterly vanquish. And we talked about last week, what is he, what's he, to utterly vanquish something is to get rid of it, to annihilate it. It's gone. And, you know, he wants to eliminate all the hay, wood, and stubble in our lives, you know, so that we decrease and he increases. And when he increases, you know, then we're at that point where the decisions we make are his decisions, not our own. And he's protecting us. He's got our lead. He's got our rear guard. He's got, I mean, he's just built a hedge around us, like, you know, it says in Job that, you know, Satan said, well, you got a hedge around me. Well, guess what? He has a hedge around us.
Yeah, but Job lost his children, he lost his wife, he lost everything. So, and Jesus said, part of being a follower of his is follow his rules. If you love me, you will follow my rules. The other thing is, pick up your cross and follow me. And I don't think the cross is anything less than daily crucifixion. I do believe we have a resurrection at the end of it, but crucifixion is part of being a Christian. And so, and I just finished the, in my Read the Bible cover to cover, I just finished the writings of Peter. And Peter's not, there's not much soft in Peter's words. And so, and what do you say to the Christians in California whose homes are burnt to ashes? I mean, the reality is there are going to be hardships, period, that come with life, and Christianity gives you some tools to manage it and to overcome and deal with it. But my 40 plus years of being a Christian has not been cotton candy.
Well, he didn't say that. He didn't say there was going to be a wonderful life. He said are going to suffer.
That's the deception that the church puts out there sometimes to people. Well, if you give your life to the Lord, everything's going to be beautiful and wonderful all the time. Well, it's not.
You get humbled.
But,
oh, you sure do.
You know, which if you follow on with Job, what Job said, you know, even though Job had lost everything, he said to his wife, she said, why don't you curse God and die? And he said, shall we receive only good at the hand of the Lord, not also evil?
Right.
And then it goes on right on into the word right there and tells you, and in all these things, did Job not charge God foolishly or sin with his lips? He lets rain fall on the just and the unjust. But the difference is that he gets you through all these things. People who don't know him, you know, how do you deal with all these tragedies? Oh my God, I've lost everything. Well, what is the things that you lost? It's all temporal things.
Right.
It's all things that really don't mean anything anyway. It's nice to have a nice house.
Even your health.
Yeah, but if you're still alive and you survived through the fire, guess what? You were blessed, you know, because a lot of people didn't, you know. And you know, people put too much emphasis on material things don't mean anything.
And it's all your perspective. Your perspective has to be, God is in control, I'm not, and I'm going to turn it all over to him, and whatever happens.
And also he said, he said, the Lord giveth,
and
the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he was acknowledging that God was in control, sovereignty of God, see?
Whatever happens, the Bible says it's working for our good.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't think it is, then guess what? It ain't. But if you think it is, then you will see somewhere, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, but you will see good in everything that's happened to you in your whole life. I can look back at the day I wish I was dead. I didn't care if I lived or died. Now, that's about as desperate as you can get without taking a gun out and finishing the deed. I wasn't going to commit suicide, but I prayed the Lord to take me in my sleep that night.
See, I've been in the same situation.
Yeah, and I know you have. And I look back now, and what I was going through was a heck of a lot worse than a house getting burned up.
Yeah.
I would have gladly given up my house for what I was going through. Okay, so, and now I look back and I go, oh my gosh, I see all kinds of good that happened out of that one situation, because guess what? At that time, I surrendered to God. And when we surrender to God, then whatever happens, it doesn't matter, because God's in control and I'm not. And I'm going to let him stay in control, because he promised me that all things will work together for my good, because I love the Lord and I know I've been called. So that's a promise that I stand on. Whenever something is going sideways in my life, it doesn't bother me that much, does it? You know, I just have gotten myself to a point where I said, Lord, it's yours. All these situations are yours. Mm-hmm. I cast all these cares upon you, because I'm not going to deal with them. I'm going to move on down the road and find out what you want me to do today.
I was there, and that's when I found David and I, and we got saved. I mean, it was the midst of that pity and depressing time that I got saved.
See, there you go.
I got saved about that
so
time when I
for
was.
For you, you had to go
going,
down to the
I was moving
down to the
that.
Pigsty,
yeah.
Like in the parable of the prodigal son. You had to get all the way down. Some people don't, but some people do.
Yeah.
But now you look back and you say that was probably the best day of your life.
It was the dumbest decision, but guess what? It got me saved and going, there obviously is a plan for me, because I'm still here. So, yeah. It's going to be a time when we suffer, and I think
we have to get by the suffering, though. You can't sit there. I'm sorry, Oscar. I'm just on the vein here. You got to get by the suffering.
Right.
Oh, me, poor me, I'm suffering. Well, maybe
self-pity when you're doing that. That's a self-pity.
That's all that is.
Yeah.
And if you have the godly perspective from way up high and you're looking down, you know, like if you're on the Empire State Building and you look down, everything's little. Well, if we get up with God in his realm and we look down at our lives and problems, whatever, guess what? They're all little. What, you mean a death sentence with cancer? Guess what? Whatever happens, the bottom line is you're with the Lord, whether you beat that cancer or whether you go on to be with the Lord. How can you lose on that situation? And is it easy? No, it's not easy, but that's the perspective we have to have when things come our way that don't particularly suit us well, you know, that we would prefer it be another way. But ultimately, he finds good in all of it.
Well, when it says in Romans, the 8th chapter, for we know that all things work together for good of them that love the Lord and all be called according to his purpose. Doesn't say all things are good.
No.
Doesn't say you're going to say, whippy, I'm having problems today. That means the Lord really loves me. No. You're not going to do that. But if you really understand that he's in control of everything and you trust in him, then what will happen is that eventually you'll begin to see what you learned out of it. What I learned to say years ago is, Lord, let me learn quickly what you're trying to teach me in this situation, and because every situation that you go through is a teaching situation in God.
Oh, and I always say, if you don't learn the first time, you get the same lesson, but the tuition goes up.
That's true.
And you know, we just have to come to realize that. You know, the Lord gave me a poem years ago, and I'm sure, and you've all probably heard it before, but it goes like this. I've given you life, I've given you love, I've given you freedom to soar like a dove, even when the winds of adversity blow, with the assurance and the confidence that you only can know. When you learn that I hold you in the center of my will, you only can know this as you get quiet and still, and allow my spirit, my faith to impart, to write my word in the center of your heart. My plan I will unfold day by day as you come before me and you learn to say, not my will, but thine be done, for that truly is a sign that you've become my son. And all that is mine, I will give it to you. As you grow to maturity, then you'll know what to do. I will give you my strength and even my power to meet each need in that self-same hour. My love will flow throughout all the earth, bringing all to repentance and even a new birth. Even as the waters cover the sea, I will cause my love to set all men free. Now, you know, that means really you have to realize he's got you in the center of his hand. And when no man can pluck you out of the center of God's hand, But no situation can pluck you out of that. That's like the last part of Romans, the 8th chapter. You know, death, life, principalities, powers, all those things, none of that can pluck you out of the center. The only thing that can take you out of the center of God's hand is you not trusting him. Mm-hmm. But he still got you. You know, he had Job. He had Job all the way through. And what did Job learn out of all of that situation? He said, I'd heard of you with the hearing of the eye, with the hearing of the ear, but now he said, I've seen you. He come to really see God, see? And that's the thing. And then God restored everything to Job and greater than he had before. Well, it's not necessarily getting greater in this life right here, but he is the exceeding great reward. All the other stuff is okay. It's nice to have nice houses, nice cars, all that kind of stuff. But if you can't serve the Lord, if you got a bicycle, then, you know, if he takes all that away and you can't serve him, then you were serving a sugar daddy God is what you were serving, you know. And he's not a sugar daddy, but he's promised to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And sometimes he gives you beyond your needs, but when he does that, it's so that you can be a blessing to other people. It's not so you can just bless yourself all the time. That's not what it's all about. You know?
I think Psalms 98:4, where we're at starting right now, I think will help answer some of these questions too. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. That word joyful noise means shout for alarm or joy, blow an alarm, cry out. But it also means destroy. Well, if you're making a joyful noise, where does destroy come in on that?
I believe that.
What are you destroying?
I remember the story of Joshua, not Joshua, walking around the city.
Yeah, I was Joshua.
Shout with joy and the walls fell down.
Yeah, that was Joshua. Yeah.
I mean, it'll knock down walls. Yeah. It'll knock down strongholds. Joy will do all those
things. I mean, how difficult would it be to be negative when you're praising the Lord and you're singing songs and you're shouting joy, you know, and thank you, Lord, you're thanking him and all that. I mean, I think the word destroy to describe joyful noise is destroy all the things that need to be destroyed.
Yeah.
You know, and even ask yourself, what does Joshua's name mean?
Oh.
God the Savior. Mm-hmm. What he was just saying before, God the Savior. Yahshua. God the Savior. Joshua. And how many times did he walk around the wall?
Seven.
Seven times.
Perfection.
He's going to walk around your wall seven times until you totally acknowledge him, and then he'll bring the walls down. You can't bring them down.
Yeah.
You know, if you could, you'd already done it. You can't always bring the walls down in your own life, you know. But he can bring them down.
But if you're praising the Lord, it's hard to get negative. It's hard to judge your brother. It's hard to sit there and have a pity party for yourself. It's difficult to do all that. Yeah.
The other thing I'd like to add, Rich, to what was said before when Oscar quoted that verse when Job said, I've heard about you, but now I see you. I think most of the complications in our life is because we've heard so many things mm-hmm. about God,
yeah.
but we haven't seen him.
Yeah.
And that's a very powerful verse because, you know, through our sojourning and all that, we've heard a lot of people's opinions, a lot of theologians, doctors of theology, and we've heard so much about him. But when you finally take yourself off to the side, you get in that secret place to see the Lord, then all of a sudden, the reward is there. You see the treasure. You see the treasure. Yeah.
And that victory is Jesus. That's the victory because he will get you through everything. This loud noise means to break out. So when you're making that loud noise, you're breaking out of all that garbage. You know, you're moving into the higher realms of praise when you're breaking out and you're making that loud noise. I mean, whether it be a shout or whatever it is, you're breaking out of all that stuff that's binding you up. And then it says, sing unto the Lord with the harp. With the harp, says it again.
Yeah.
Isn't that weird? And the voice of the psalm, which psalm means praise. Some versions says with the voice of a praise, you know. King James says voice of a psalm. We said earlier that a psalm means a poem set to notes.
I wonder why he says it twice.
Huh?
I wonder why he says it twice.
Guess what? I asked that question.
Oh, anybody, great.
You know, you ever heard of anybody harping on you?
Yeah.
I got, you want to hear my definition of harp?
Sure.
Really?
Ha ha.
Just a little pre-Thanksgiving
joke. I think it's nice
joke.
When Oscar says, when something's being emphasized constantly, then he needs to obviously emphasize
it's
it more into mm-hmm. us.
Well, the root of psalm is to prune the vine. You know, we are, you know, the branches of that vine. And he does prune us sometimes, but, you know, the good news is it's all for our good. It's not to hurt us. It's mm-hmm. not to destroy us.
Remember how David used to play on the harp to Saul mm-hmm. when he was crazy, mm-hmm. and it would settle him down.
Well, let's see. Is that 1 Samuel 16:23?
Oh, my goodness.
It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, that word harp means to twang. It's an act of plucking.
Saul and what?
It was 1 Samuel 16:23. But what's funny is I was just online and I saw the urban definition of harp. It's a taste similar to tang, but with a little more kick. Now, there's a lot of kick to a harp that dispels demonic spirits. I mean, that's got some serious kick to it, doesn't it? So the harp, course, is just any instrument that you're using to praise the Lord. I mean, it's just, why did he say it twice? I couldn't find an answer. Mm-hmm. I had the same question. Why did you bring it twice? Well, for emphasis, in most cases, when something is repeated in the Bible, it's for emphasis. And, you know, when you look at it, and it says, sing unto the Lord with the harp, and the voice. So what it's the emphasis, it's singing to the Lord with the harp, and with that harp, yeah. and the voices of praise, yeah. boom, those evil spirits can't stick around, man. They can't handle that, okay? They have to leave. They have to go away. So, you know, with that harp is you know, and the voice of praise is how all that happens. You know, praise occurs in the Bible 248 times. I think it's important, you know. And if someone would like to turn to Psalms 150 and read that one, it's a psalm of praise. And it's really good. And it's got a lot of stuff that's in here, but it's got a lot more that's really exciting. So someone can read that out loud if they get it. Anything, whatever.
What, 150 what, Rich?
The whole psalm, it's very short.
It's the last one.
Okay.
If someone's got it, go ahead.
Praise you, the Lord.
Twice.
Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
Amen. So that's that's pretty clear. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of power in praise, and it's amazing if we would just use praise to get us out of whatever we're into, bad mood, you know, self-pity,
yes.
loneliness, whatever we're dealing with. I don't think there's ever a time that would be wrong to praise the Lord. And if it does anything else, it gets your thoughts and your attention on the Lord and not on the problem. Because if it's on the problem, guess what? You're not going to be in the mood to praise the Lord. You're going to, it's just going to drag you down. That's when you have to say, stop. I'm going to start praising the Lord. I'm making that decision to praise the Lord. I'm not going to allow myself to keep my eyes on these problems. I'm going to be single-eyed upon Him. And when you're praising Him, you're single-eyed upon Him, and it's hard to think of anything but Him and thanking Him. We're coming into Thanksgiving on Thursday.
Yes.
We're going to thank Him every day. Well, but I just got a bad report. Well, you know, it doesn't, you're not thanking Him for the bad report. You're thanking Him that He is God and He's bigger than any bad report that you can ever get. And He can overcome any bad report that you can ever get. And you can get victory on any bad report. And sometimes your victory is not that the bad report goes away. Sometimes the victory is just, okay, I'm calm now, I've got the peace of God, I've got joy in my heart, and whatever happens in this situation, it's going to happen, but I'm not going to sit there and dwell on it. I'm not going to sit here and agonize over it. You know, I'm going to just trust the Lord. And then 6 goes on with what we read in 150, and that is with trumpets and sounds of cornet. Now, do you know the difference between a trumpet and a cornet?
No, I don't. A cornet?
There's not a lot of difference between a trumpet and a cornet. Does anybody know the difference between a trumpet and a cornet?
Is it the buttons?
Exact same buttons.
Oh.
Yeah, I don't know.
Even the flugelhorn can be put in there. You got the flugelhorn, the cornet, and the trumpet. And all
pitch higher, lower.
There is definitely a change because the size of the instrument is different. The trumpet is longer, the cornet is shorter.
Oh, okay.
The flugelhorn has a bigger bell than the trumpet or the cornet. So yeah, the pitch will be, you know, it will sound deeper or richer or more tenier or whatever, depending on what you need. But a person that can play the trumpet can play the flugelhorn and they can play the cornet because you've got the three keys. So, you know, why did he put trumpets and cornet? Well, there's different sounds, just like we have different sounds, you know, even though we're the same person. But it says, before the Lord the King. The trumpet is a trumpet, a clarion. The clarion is a shrill, narrow-tubed war trumpet. How many times have you heard the word sound the alarm on the holy mountain? A lot of times it'll be a war trumpet sounding that alarm. So when you sound the trumpet before the Lord, you're saying, okay, I'm going to let you fight my battles. I'm not going to fight them. I'm going to let you fight that battle. You know, it's your battle. It's not my battle. And so when you blow that war trumpet, it's not, well, I'm going to go out and fight. Well, you can go out and fight only if He is leading you in that battle and using you in that battle. But it's His battle. We're just the participant in that, doing what He tells us to do. In 2 Chronicles 13, while Abijah was speaking, Jeroboam had sent men around to take them by surprise from the rear. This is a very interesting story, and it really relates to our lives. So here, get the picture. Jeroboam had sent men around to take them by surprise in the rear, you know, come around the behind them. Jeroboam in front of Judah, and the ambush behind. Wow, they're cornered. They have nowhere to go. They can't. If they go forward, they're there. The enemy's there. If you go, you ever felt that way? You just feel like you're stuck. You go forward. You see the enemy. You go back. In this situation, look what happened. When Judah, now we're not talking about the man Judah. We're talking about, you know, Judah and Israel. When Judah looked back, they saw they were attacked from the back. They What'd they do? Okay, they attacked it. They went, oh, poor us, we're going to get destroyed, we're going to get demolished. No, they went to prayer. They prayed desperately. You ever prayed desperately to the Lord? They prayed desperately.
Of course, yes.
And the priests blew the trumpets. Why do you think the priests blew the trumpets? Any thoughts on that? Think about that a second, if you haven't. And the soldiers of Judah shouted. We talked about what the loud noise does. Shouted their battle cry. What do you think their battle cry is?
Victory.
Lord, this is your battle. You allowed us to be in here. This is your battle. At the battle cry, God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The Lord fought that battle, didn't he? It wasn't them, basically. The army of Israel scattered before Judah. God gave them the victory. And it goes on to say that Judah trusted God. So that is what happened. Okay, so what happened? First thing when we come into a battle or whatever, we got to trust God. I mean, that's the first thing we got to do. And then, you know, what they did and it worked, so I don't see why we can't do it. Cry unto the Lord. Priests blew trumpets. I don't mean that you have to go to Lee and get his trumpet from him, but figuratively speaking, you're sounding
well,
the battle alarm.
He said that the Lord said, you're my trumpet.
Yeah.
See, the trumpet is nothing without the person behind it.
Mm-hmm.
It's just an instrument. And you're the trumpet. Mm-hmm. Any of those musical instruments, you're the instrument.
That's right.
The instrument's nothing without you behind it.
And it's the breath of God in you that blows that trumpet.
That's right.
Yeah,
good job. Just came to me there. Wow.
Yeah, you can take a Grammy-nominated saxophonist and it'll sound a lot different if I'm playing it and they're playing it. So, priests blew the trumpets. Isn't it interesting how the priests were involved in a war, mm-hmm. in a battle, in it, where there's death and destruction and you know, what the enemy advancing and whatever?
It's yes. interesting that we have the whole concept of separation of church and state has become so warped currently, because it started, I mean, Thomas Jefferson, the Church of England, took money from the churches in America, and I think it was 1959 when LBJ put together something where you could no longer have things that are happening in your nation as a part of what goes on in church. But our revolution, our American Revolution, was very much a part of pastors, and it was a very big part of Christianity in the origins of our country. I mean, a lot of the men who signed the Declaration of Independence were pastors. So the leaders and the Christian leaders in our country's foundation were blowing trumpets in our American Revolution.
Definitely a battle cry going on there. Then God, after the men gave a shout, God gave them the victory. So they trusted God, they cried unto the Lord, the priests blew the trumpets, men gave a shout, and God gave them the victory. Mm-hmm. Think that could work for us? Mm-hmm. And hopefully, you know, sometimes when someone goes into problems, the first thing they do is go to the telephone.
Right.
Let me call someone that's going to empathize with me and give me sympathy and help massage my soul, instead of the first line should be the God line. Not the telephone line, but the God line. And that's where the trust in God comes from. You're saying, okay, first place I go is God. You know, if you need to talk to someone else, talk to them. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just the first place you go should be the Lord. You know, prayer, praise, give a shout, and the victory was theirs. Anything else on that?
Well, speaking of war, there's a book called 1776 and it's about the American Revolutionary War. And it's fascinating how many times there are miraculous things that God intervened to make it work for the very minuscule group of military that we had fighting Great Britain. So it's just a fascinating thing.
The Minutemen.
Well, also, it's just it was relatively small group of people to go after the largest military body in the world at that time.
Right. Like
the, and in 1776, there's several elements that you can just see the hand of God in the weather and in a half a dozen things. Mm-hmm. Some of the people in my life that are internationals that have become American citizens, that book has been one that has really given them a perception of how Christianity is very much a part of our founding.
Yep, okay. All you do is go around Washington, D.C. and look at all the Bible scriptures. Yeah. You know, you go into the Jackson, is it, what's the memorial we went into?
Yeah, it's the first one. Is it
Thomas Jefferson. Yeah. The Jefferson Memorial. And there's scriptures all, you go inside the memorial where there's a statue of him, there's scriptures all around. It's just amazing.
I was thinking too quickly that from Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
Yeah.
We have to trust God.
Me, yet I trust him.
We have to trust in God, but we can't pretend that we know God's will.
Okay. Julie, want to close in prayer?
Okay, so God, we want to thank you for our Bible study today. Thank you for everything you do for us. We are all thankful that you're a big part of our lives coming up this Thanksgiving Day. And please help all of us, and especially me, not walk everything out in fear and trust in you. And when those thoughts or negative things come in your brain, to just look towards you and discount that. Amen.
Amen.
Good prayer.
Remember the end of Job, brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm. Oh, the end of Job? Yes. Yes, but it's getting through Job that is always the